Easter sermon today, I want us to talk about the rescue, resurrection, and the reign of Christ in your life. The angels asked the ladies, you know, why are you looking for Jesus here among the dead? Because he is what? He's risen. He's alive. And when Christ is alive and our lives are identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we know that we're not only forgiven of sin, but we're given a new life to live. And with that new life to live, it should be what? A joyous life. That's why we sing songs of joy. I know sometimes in the morning when we sing songs on Sunday morning, it sounds like we're still asleep or something. We don't really raise up our voices to God. But right now, I just want everybody to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You need to be woke up this morning. So I'm glad y'all are woke up and we're here. And we're here to celebrate Easter this morning. And as we celebrate Easter today, and celebrate that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has rescued us from the power of sin, that he's also provided resurrection power for us to live a new life, and he's reclaimed his reign over his creation. We should celebrate Easter every day because Easter is not only a springtime event. Amen? I mean, we plan, you know, used to, you would plan, I don't know if y'all remember, but my mama used to really pride herself. She'd save up her money to dress me and my brother up in Buster Brown clothes. And, you know, Easter, that was the thing. And I told my mama one time, Mama, I love you, but if I ever have children, they ain't got to wear them brown shoes with the white tops. Amen. But Easter was a thing that come along, you know, in springtime. But we should remember that every day is Resurrection Day. When we accept Jesus' rescue from sin, we can share in his resurrected life and we can surrender to the reign of him and his rule over our lives from now on. The problem or the reason we fail to celebrate the resurrection power of Christ every day is because we all share a common problem. That problem is what we see happening here in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. We all look for relief from our pains and problems, right? How many people? I know a bunch of you been sick this week. I know a bunch of us is sick that can't be here now. Miss Alma, Mr. Forrest, Miss Madge Lane, it's a lot of people. We're sick or we got problems, we got things going on in our life, and what do we want? We want relief from our pains and problems. But when we don't receive the relief we expect, in other words, I got something going on this morning with my voice, my cough, my sinuses. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I got allergies. I got a cold. Now, when I knew I had to preach today and I come down with this on Friday night, you know what the first thing I done? Y'all going to think the preacher prayed. This dummy went and got Alka-Seltzer Plus. Now, Alka-Seltzer Plus will help, but I should have prayed first, right? But I expected something that had worked in the past to work again, right? Alka-Seltzer helped me last time, so I'm like, oh, it'll probably clear this up by Sunday morning. Same thing here. When we don't receive the relief we expect, we tend to think that God is not with us, or that Christ doesn't see us or see our need, or that God is too busy to deal with a nobody like me. Now, have you ever thought that? We got a problem. We try to figure out a way to fix it. We ain't really asked God to show us how yet. And then when we don't get the result we expect, we think, well, God don't care. Or I wish God was closer to me. Or I know God's too busy. I've heard people say this over and over, that God is too busy with other people's problems and the big problems of the world to be able to help me. Well, guess what? My God is all powerful. He can help everybody and still keep the earth on its axis. Amen? And so when we think that just because something didn't get fixed the way we want it, we're depriving ourselves of letting the resurrection and power of Christ to invade our lives, just like Christ invaded earth from heaven, took on flesh, climbed up on a cross, died for our sins, went in the grave and got up and said, amen, I'm here to reign and rule. And that's the kind of resurrection power we need in our life. Let me tell you, Satan loves to sell us this lie. But the fact is that God is never too busy, nor are we ever too insignificant, that God will not intervene into our problems and our lives and rescue us from whatever's got us tied down, trapped, or tied up this morning. And this is the life that we have. Christ was born in the flesh so that he could intervene on our behalf and rescue us from our sin problem. Compared to the pain of our sin problem and the pain that our sin caused God, our everyday pains and problems are easy for God to solve. Have you ever thought about that? Our sin, our rebellion against God caused him more pain than we're ever in. Our aches and pains of this old earth, they are minor to what Christ went through to forgive us of our sin problem, set us free. If God can forgive sin, God can fix anything that's going on in your life right now. Or he can give you the power to make it through it till you spend eternity with him in heaven. Amen? And that's the power that we have this morning. So as we see this, and we see that Luke 24, 1 through 53 tells us that we all share a common problem that only the rescue, resurrection, and reign of Christ can solve. Let us look and read these first verses here in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them. Now, these two are two disciples. It says the ladies, they went back when they realized that Christ had been risen. And they went back to tell what the apostles or the disciples, and it says what, and the others. So these two are two of the disciples that were there and heard these ladies say that Christ is risen. Now, they've come to town. They're expecting Jesus during the Passover to restore the kingdom of God, to restore them to power, to knock off the shackles of Roman authority, and to set them free. And now the one that they was trusting in, he has been crucified and buried, and now they don't even know where his body is in the grave. And so they are going home. They're heading home. It says that they're on the way to a village named Emmaus. We don't know exactly where that is, except for it's about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. We don't know which one of those little villages there it was. But they're heading home. They're defeated. All their hope is gone. It says they're walking, and they were talking with each other about these things that had taken place. And it says while they were talking and discussing, this idea of talking and discussing, it's the idea, it's the word there, ballowed, it means to throw. In other words, they was throwing these ideas back and forth. They was discussing it. It'd be like me and Herbert talking, and I'd be like, well, Herbert, I thought he was going to come riding in and just whoop everybody and fix us back. And Herbert said, yeah, I thought that he was going to put me in charge of some things. You know, they throwing the ideas back and forth against each other. And they talking, what are they talking about? What they had hoped would happen. This is the way I had it planned. I trust God. I know he's going to take care of my problem. I know he's going to set us free. But he didn't do it the way I thought he was. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever had something going on in your life and you done figured out how God or your mama or your daddy or your kid or your boss man, how somebody's going to fix it for you? And then when it doesn't come out the way you want to, you're just crushed. Because you think that's the only way it can be handled or fixed. But what we need to know and what we need to remember is that when we trust in Jesus' rescue, when we live in his resurrected power and surrender to his reign in our lives, we can live undefeated lives. So as we first begin here, let's know that we need to trust Jesus' rescue for the complete cure for our permanent sin problem. We all are entrapped, or were at one time entrapped by our sin. And even after Jesus frees us from the power of sin, we're still living in the presence of sin. And Satan loves to sell us that lie that hey, we can't help it. This is as good as it gets. But even though we have to live in the presence of sin, we don't have to live under the power of sin no more. We can be freed from the power of sin. So they're discussing that, hey, we're still trapped. We still don't have the freedom we was looking. And it says that while they were discussing these things, verse 15, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Have you ever thought that? Things didn't go my way. I don't know where God is. I wish I knew where God was. I wish my faith was stronger. I wish he was closer to me. I wished I could see him. Have you ever realized that sometimes when you're saying them things to yourself instead of praying them to God, that God's already walking right beside you? And see, this is what we see that happened here. when they said their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Jesus was walking right beside them, yet they didn't see him. God prevented their eyes from recognizing Jesus because they had on the wrong glasses. They were looking through the lens of the world instead of the biblical lens of truth. They was looking through, if you will, a worldview is simply the glasses you look through to determine and interpret the world around you. They was looking for a Savior that would save them from the Romans who had conquered them and the other nations that had conquered them in the past. They was like, what we need is a military leader. And God said, no, you need a heavenly king. So they was looking through the wrong glasses. So they didn't see Jesus right beside them because they was looking for the Jesus of their imagination instead of the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? We all desire to be rescued from our problems. To rescue means to redeem, to release, or to set free. It's the idea of setting a slave in the first century free, redeeming him, buying him back out of where he's, him or her have sold themselves into slavery to do work for others so that others can take care of them. And then they're in this bondage. They can't be freed from it. Or you're a captive of war. You've been captured and you can't be free. You have to be redeemed, bought back. Our problems trap us, but sometimes we seek help from everyone but God. Our biggest problem is sin, because sin is against our Creator. If Jesus' death frees us from sin, surely Jesus can rescue us from the problems of this world. Jesus' death is a complete cure for our permanent problem of sin. Only the Jesus of the Bible can rescue them. Look what happens here. They're walking along. Jesus is beside them. They don't really recognize Jesus. God is preventing them from seeing Jesus. Verse 17 says that Jesus said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still and they was looking sad. So they look at Jesus. They're downtrodden. They're sad. They can't believe he's asked them this question. And then one of them, named Cleopas, he answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days? I believe Luke includes this here to let us realize that everybody in Jerusalem and the world is responsible to respond to Jesus' rescue. Everybody in the town knew that Jesus had been crucified. Everybody in the area knew that Jesus had died and was buried. And now he is risen. They was all responsible to accept God's plan of a rescue instead of using their own plan. And each of us, in the same way, we're responsible to respond to God according to his will and his ways. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? See, Jesus wants them to carry on a conversation. He wants them to talk this through. Jesus wants us to use more than the feelings of our heart. He wants us to use our mind to understand who he is and who we are and to understand how great a salvation we have in Christ Jesus. He says, so what things? Tell me about this. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word. In other words, everything this prophet said, according to what the Old Testament told the people of God, they could test a prophet's truth of his word by seeing if the things that he said come true. And they're saying he's mighty in word. The things he said are true. He fulfilled scripture. These things have happened, but also indeed, he's accomplished miracles and works that only God could accomplish. And it says here that they was approved in the sight of God and all the people. In other words, the people that knew God's word knew that Jesus was acting according to God's character. But also, they was saying that everything Jesus did was approved of by God. He didn't do anything out of the sight of God. And they said, and how the chief priest and our rulers, in other words, the people that was ruling over us, the people that was telling us what God wanted us to expect would happen, they delivered him to a sentence of death and crucified him. Verse 21. But here's why we're sad. We were hoping It was he who was going to redeem or rescue Israel. Indeed, besides this, it is the third day since these things had happened. In other words, it's too late. We thought Jesus was going to save us, but he's dead, he's buried, and it's been 3 days, and all our hopes are crushed. But then this morning, verse 22, some women come, and you know how them women are. They just come talking some crazy stuff. I couldn't even understand it. They amazed us because they was early at the tomb and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see. You know, sometimes when other people tell us what they've seen and what they've experienced, we think, yeah, right. I mean, we even do that as Christians. Somebody can tell us about a miracle. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the last decade, if somebody starts telling you about something that God has done in their lives and they started off with it was a miracle, most people tune you out. You ever notice that? They just start looking around. These people, the disciples and the women, had experienced a miracle, and they have shared it with these. And these guys, it's not like they was saying that they're not telling the truth. They was like, we just don't understand it. It's wonderful, it's amazing, but we don't see how that's going to help us. And he said to them, here's a little rebuke. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart just means you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? He said, you didn't believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning him. Look with me, if you will, to verse 44. Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus says, are you slow to believe, slow to understand? Because you will not believe what God has spoken about me. You won't believe the plan of redemption that God has had. You're trusting in your own understanding instead of God's plan, God's character, God's justice. And you can only understand this through God's revelation of himself found in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ. When he talks about these, the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. You got the prophets, you got the law, and you have the Psalms. And then Deuteronomy 18, When Moses tells the people, look, I'm going to go be with the Lord. This is it. I'm gone. Y'all going to be looking after yourself. You know what to do. God's gave you the rules, but guess what? Y'all going to do them for a little while, and then y'all going to go off and follow the world. When you do, God's going to restore you, call you back, call you to repent. But then he says in them last days, he says, the Lord your God will rise up for you or raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from all your countrymen. Men, and you should listen to him. What Moses was saying, that the Messiah is coming through the line of Abraham, through the Jewish people. He'll be a Hebrew that is raised up to be king, Messiah, priest, prophet, and king. He'll be greater than any of the other prophets. Why? Because he never sinned or fell short of the glory of God. Amen? And Isaiah said, who has believed your message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. In other words, hey, you remember when they wanted the first king? They picked out one that looked good for him. King Saul, he was a head higher than everybody else, foot taller than everybody else. He looked like a king. He was big, bad. He could take on everybody. Isaiah prophesied when the Messiah comes, there's no reason for us to follow him because of his looks. He's going to come in the power of God, in the plan of God, by the will of God. And he's not going to be what we're expecting. He says, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There's not going to be any military might about Jesus when he come the first time as the lamb, as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. There's not going to be anything that would attract us to him. He was despised and forsaken by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore on himself, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, stricken of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed, all of us like sheep going astray. Each of us has turned our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then the psalmist writes, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness and joy. And in your right hand there's pleasures forever. Jesus, in reading God's word to them, explaining that he fulfilled Scripture, helped them understand that there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be saved. That brings us to our second point this morning. If you will trust in the redemption of Christ, in the rescue of Christ, you can begin to live Jesus' resurrection power. Now think about this. We all need to be saved, right? Amen? We've all sinned. The Bible says, there's none who does righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God. Together they've all become useless. They have turned aside. As we see that Jesus has died for our sins, he's fulfilled this, that we know then that we can be forgiven. Think about the thief on the cross. As Jesus comes to the cross, he's nailed to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as he hangs on the cross, offered himself for the forgiveness of sin, between two criminals, at the beginning of the morning, they're both insulting Christ, along with the rulers and the people. And then later in the afternoon, one of the thieves is like, if you are really the Savior, save yourself. And oh yeah, me too. Save us when you save it. The other thief says, do you not know that this man is innocent? Hey, we're guilty. We're hanging here because we're guilty. Aren't you even afraid of God? And then he turns to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. In other words, when you take your reign, when you receive your crown. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now here's the gift of being rescued by Jesus instead of somebody else. When Jesus rescues us, he makes us right with God. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to live a resurrected life. It starts right then. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. John 17:3. Do you think that when they got to heaven, that thief just kept sitting there like he, I'm still in trouble, I got to hide out. I bet you he was running and jumping and singing and thanking Jesus. When we get saved, hey, it's not a secret. It ought to be the best news we got. We ought to be running, jumping, and shouting that I can live because why? Christ lives in me. See, it's a resurrected power that we have. We can live in Jesus' resurrected power. Here's what happened. They were walking, just like we are. We know we need something. We need some help. We've lost hope. then Jesus comes along, and we really don't understand exactly who Jesus is. We know he's great. We know he's the Savior. But when we asked him to save us and rescue us, he rescues us. And then, because we wasn't able to see except for we needed help, and he could help us. But then once we're saved, here's what happens. It's called regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart. Our minds and our heart is open. Our eyes is open to the spiritual things of God, and then we see Christ for who he is. Now, here's what happens if you're going to live in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. First, you got to be saved. Here's how that happens. You just simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I've not been living life the way you wanted me to. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Christ died for me. I'm asking that you forgive me, Lord Jesus, and then help me live a life that is pleasing to you. Now, when you live a life pleasing to God, guess what? It's because your eyes have been opened. Look what happens when he opens their eyes. He also opens their mouth. When our eyes are open, we can't keep our mouth shut about how good Christ is. Amen? There should never be any silent Christians. As believers, we ought to be telling everyone about Jesus. As they was traveling along, verse 28 says they approached the village where they was going, and he acted like he was going on farther. In other words, they still didn't recognize him. Jesus is going on, but they urged him because they knew something is going on here. Something special about this man. Stay with us. And it was getting towards evening, and that day was nearly over, so he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined with them at the table, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them, and it says what? Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 31. Then look at verse 32. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And look what happened. Soon as their eyes was open, they couldn't wait to go tell somebody. It says they got up that very hour. That means within them 60 minutes is why this is put here. That very hour. They didn't wait till tomorrow. They didn't wait till they took a class. They didn't wait to check to see if they got this figured out. It says they got up that very hour. They returned 7 miles south to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those with them. And the ones that was gathered there, as these believers went back to others who had come to know the resurrection power of Christ, the believers are saying, the Lord is really risen, and he's appeared to Simon. And then look what these two disciples from Emmaus did. Verse 35, they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. When you spend time seeking out the Jesus of the Bible, understanding him better, as you recognize him better, you recognize him through communion with him, spending time with him in prayer, Bible study, meditation on God's word. That's how you come to understand. And it says, while they was telling these things, so look, as they are telling, Jesus was with them. They recognized him. Jesus disappeared. They go to do the ministry to tell of their testimony. What happens? Christ is back in their presence. As we tell people what we've learned about Christ, the power of Christ comes back upon us. It says that Jesus himself stood in their midst, verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought that it was a ghost or they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt and why do these doubts arise in your heart? He says, look here, see my hands, see my feet, it is myself. Touch me, see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he said to them, as he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still couldn't believe, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you something to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took and ate it before them. And he said to them, these words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you will stay here in the city until you are clothed from high with power. Jesus showed him his hands, showed him his feet, that he was the suffering servant who had died a sacrificial death for the atonement of their sins, that they could have a new life just as he had been raised to life. He ate fish so they could see, this is not something I just feel in my heart. This is not just an emotion. This is not just some spiritual thing. Look, when Jesus ate that fish, Dr. Carson used to say, guess what? It didn't fall on the ground. It went in his stomach. Jesus was fully God, fully man. He was resurrected with a resurrected body. So if we are rescued from Jesus, we can live in his resurrection power if we surrender to Jesus' reign in our life. Look with me at verse 50. It says, and he led them far beyond Bethlehem, or Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem. In other words, they obeyed Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And it says they was continually in the temple, talking about the presence of God there in the temple, praising God. This morning, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36 says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Simply believing that Jesus exists is not enough for salvation. You trust that Jesus lived, that Jesus died for you, and you asked him to forgive you, and if you're forgiven by his grace, then part of your forgiveness is the Holy Spirit indwells in you and enables you to obey him. In other words, you say, Wesley don't want to be king of his life no more. Jesus, I want you to reign my life. Frankie, you say, Jesus, take reign of my life. Miss Diana, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my king. I said this last week, and somebody called me the next morning and said they'd never thought about it that way. Jesus come the first time in a manger. He's coming the second time in a chariot of war. And we're going to know him one of two ways. My Jesus is either going to be your king or your judge. And what we do here on this earth determines how we'll stand before him. And I want him to know that he's my king and I'm following him. And I pray this morning that you do the same. So as we close this morning, and this Easter doesn't need to end today, and it doesn't need to end at 11 o'clock or with your Easter meal. In the morning when you wake up, it can be a resurrection day. Every morning, we just sung a song a while ago. It was talking about the heavens declare his glory, and we praise God. Hallelujah. When was the last time when the sun peered through your window, you just said, praise God, I got resurrection life today. The next time you feel alone, the next time you're afraid, the next time you think God's not near to you, or you think God's just not working to rescue you out of your problems, remember, as these disciples, there's only 60 minutes in an hour. 60 minutes. When you're troubled, hurting, problems have surrounded you, what is 60 minutes to the rest of your life? Just stop and stop worrying and say to yourself, you remember Andy Griffin? He'd always say, and I said to myself, the next time you doubt God's presence in your life, God's help, you doubt that God can help you live undefeated, just say to yourself, Lord, help me within the next hour to know that you're with me. Lead me to read your Bible. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I might be at work. I might not have my Bible. I've seen all y'all with y'all's phones. Hey, Bible is on all the phones just about now. Take a verse with you. Ask the Lord, in the next 60 minutes, help me do three things. Two of them twice. Help me pray that I'll have the desire just to read your word, to learn something new about you in this circumstance. Then read God's word. Pray that he'll give you that desire and the understanding to open your eyes, see something new about Christ. Then read it, then pray, Lord, help me to remember this by helping me have the courage to tell somebody else. In other words, call your wife, your son, your daughter, your friend, your mama, your grandma, your daddy. Call somebody and say, guess what? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh while I'm here on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, when you get a revelation of the glory and the majesty of King Jesus and you share it with somebody else, it makes it real in your life. It's no longer, I know he lives because he lives in my heart. You've just confirmed that the Jesus living in your heart is the Jesus of the Bible, and you got proof that resurrected power is living in you. Does that make sense? And by doing that, we share this with others. We surrender. We read. We pray. We tell someone about this. And when we do that, all of a sudden, the Jesus that didn't help us, the little lamb that didn't deliver these people, the lamb becomes the lion. The suffering Christ becomes the Savior. The tangled ram becomes the resurrection. Christ takes on a whole new vision for us, and that is living in the resurrection power. Let us pray. This morning, as you bow your heads, if you've here and you never